the beginning of the meeting. It was a very key verse for me in my search for knowing God in a more intimate way, and has been for a resource for a number of messages that I've worked on the last, say, year and a half. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, He, and that's God made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. And I thought about that, and I said there's a clear division between these two relationships that the leadership Moses had and the nation of Israel and the relationship with God. And I thought about the importance of knowing God's ways and not just His acts. And as I thought about the failures of Israel, I could understand that why they failed so many times repetitively, you know, even after seeing some of God's greatest acts. And I thought about how that would be applied today. And when we have a faith that is based on the acts of God, and I'm talking about the things we read about in the Bible, not just that happen in our lives, a combination of both maybe to some of us, but the having a faith that's built upon miracles and signs and wonders just doesn't hold up. You always need more. And I think anybody that's familiar with Israel can see that from their history. But with Moses, there was a difference in how he knew God. That word ways means the road most traveled. It means that if you know somebody's ways, you know when they start off on a journey and they get to a fork in the road, you know where they're headed, and you know they're going to go to the right if that's the destination. You know them so well that that's the destination where they're headed, and you know they're going to bear off to the right. You don't even have to think about it much. I'll give you an example practically in my life that really just happened last year. In November, we celebrated an anniversary. We went to a restaurant, and my wife and I walked in, and there was a whiteboard there that had the daily specials. And as I looked at the whiteboard, we lingered there a little bit, and the lady said, okay, can I take you to your tables? And she kind of ushered us, and she did it a little quick because I wasn't really ready to leave the whiteboard yet. I wanted to look because I'm always willing to try to get a good deal on a meal, get a little reduction, and it's usually a nice meal. But anyway, I followed, and we sat down at the table. So while we're sitting there, I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to go back to the whiteboard. I didn't get a chance to finish reading the specials, today's specials. This was a very nice restaurant. It's called the Fisherman's Inn. What is that? The Fisherman's Inn, what, Kath? And it was on Ken Island across the Bay Bridge. Neil and Alex probably know what I'm talking about. Right on the water. It was a really nice restaurant. We don't go there that often, but for that particular occasion, it was very appropriate. So I'm back at the whiteboard, and the waitress came to the table, and she said, are you ready to order, ma'am? And the lady said, well, I am. I'm sorry, my wife said, I am, but my husband's still looking at the specials. But I think I can order for him, too. So the lady said, you can? And she said, yeah, I think so. So I was standing there, and by this time I returned to the table. The lady had taken my wife's order, and I said, I'm ready to order. And she said, well, your wife already shared with me what she thought you would want to have. I don't remember even what it was, to be honest with you right now. But I said, she did? Yes, she did. And so I said, well, what was it? And she told me. I said, you know what? You're exactly right. She did. She knew exactly what I was going to pick on that whiteboard. She remembered. But see, she knew Fred Ruff. Now, I've never ordered that in our house. I mean, we've never ate that in our house. We don't eat restaurant food that, you know, we don't cook restaurant quality food except when my daughter's there and she can cook it. I mean, she's a good cook. But what I'm trying to get to you is my wife knows Fred Ruff's ways. She knows my heart. And she could pick a lot of things. She could tell you what I'm going to do and how I think because she knows me from the inside out. And that's the relationship. And you know, that relationship holds out. That's a much stronger relationship than if you're dependent on miracles. Because you always need another miracle in 6 to 8 months, maybe 2 years, 3 years, to reinforce your faith. But when you know someone's heart, you know what they're about. Not that you can read their mind, and we're not talking about perfection here. I mean, you know, Moses and God had a very close relationship. But I think you get the point. That's what I wanted to feel like in regards to knowing God. I wanted to have a deep relationship with Him, and I'd like to encourage everybody to seek that kind of relationship. Have I attained it? Nah, not yet, but I'm working on it. I'm just like you guys, you know, still flesh and blood. I still need an eraser and a pencil every once in a while. So, but that's what I want. And I was challenged by that. And I told the Lord a number of years ago, I had a great job. You know what I was when I was working? If you want to call it work, I was a fireman. And man, I used to rescue, and really I did. I rescued people out of buildings. I rescued a dog one time. I saved a monkey one time. That's right, I did. We went into this house. It was a burning. We went in through a back door window here. And we get in there, and after the fire was out, we're walking around making sure we didn't leave anybody in any closets or anything. And all of a sudden, the sheets started moving on this one bed. And there was two or three of us in this one room, and we whipped the sheet off, and there was a monkey in the bed. The guy had a pet monkey. He survived. He survived, no problem. And then one day, we rescued a dog on a four-story YMCA fire. We didn't really rescue him, but we showed him the way out, put it that way. But it was fun for me. It was like playing baseball for a living or soccer or something. You know, it was a lot of fun. Wasn't a day in my life I didn't love to get up out of bed and go to work. It was a real joy. Until one day I went into my office. I was a captain, and I had a very good job. God blessed me with so many wonderful things to give me that job for 26 years. I went on when I was 21, and at age 47, one day I walked into my office, and it just wasn't the same. I didn't hate my job anymore, but I didn't feel like that I was comfortable there. And I always wanted to serve the Lord. And in 1988, my wife and I planned a process that would eventually lead us into some sort of ministry, full-time ministry. And the Lord did that. I was able to retire. And in 1989, we started working with a Chinese group at the University of Maryland, Baltimore County, and UMB downtown. And we, in the period of 2 years, the Lord led us into this Chinese ministry associated with a Bible study, which we still are associated with, and has been a feeder to much of the work that I do in China. We went to China in 1991. I retired in June the 6th, 1991. We left for China in August. We spent 10 years there, and then we had to come back for some health and some family concerns. And when we did, we still continued to work going back and forth. At least I do. My wife holds the fort down, and she does a good job in the States. And it's just as difficult for her to leave when I leave for a month at a time, a couple times a year, as it is for me to operate in China. So we're both doing what we feel the Lord would have us do. But it was fun being a fireman. It really was. My father was a policeman. My stepfather was a policeman. So it was either police or fire. So I chose the fire department. Great job. But you know, in China, we can't just go to China and start preaching the gospel. But I will tell you one thing, that the opportunities to understand the reality of God are just you can't put a measure on them. There's just so many opportunities in China. One of the greatest things that we use in our ministry is based on Chinese history. Many of the Chinese don't know what I'm going to tell you right now. I've used this object lesson with them time and time again. I can't tell you how much. And they say to me, you know, you're right. We never thought about it. They kind of glossed over it in their Chinese history, but they never really understood the implication of it, where it was coming from, because it was coming from a communist perspective. You see, 90% plus of the Chinese are pure atheists. So So we cannot just share the gospel with them and tell them about Jesus because they don't believe Jesus was God. They don't believe God created anything. They don't believe there is a God. So we have to start from square one. So what do? I teach them about God's existence and the Word of God from their own Chinese characters. And anybody wants one of these little booklets, this is bilingual, English, Chinese. You can use it for yourself, and when you're done with it, you go to a Chinese restaurant, pass it on to somebody, because they'll get some use out of it. But the wonderful thing is that the gospel message is in the Chinese characters. Now, I didn't make the Chinese characters up. These characters were made up approximately 2500 BC by a bunch of Chinese intellectuals that got together and had to make a written language. What they did, they chose to make pictographs. Pictographs is when you have pictures of things, such as I'm going to show you here on the board, that have a meaning. Some of them are extended beyond a meaning to include a whole thought sometimes. There are words in the Chinese language that we need four or five words in English to portray, but we won't get into that right now. But they had, as these men were to gathered around a table, they're probably drinking Chinese tea, and they said, they come to the word righteousness. So they said, well, now how, what are we going to draw? What's it going to be? What kind of picture are we going to draw to make up righteousness? So they got together, and this is what they drew. Now, they already had some characters, what we call radicals. Now, this radical up here is the radical yang. And yang means lamb, like bah, bah, that kind of lamb. That's what it means. And this character down here means me, Fred. So they said, if you want to be righteous, and this character is pronounced wa, that means me. If you want to be righteous, what do you have to do? You got to put yourself under the Lamb. And that's exactly what they made. To this day, this is a traditional character used in Taiwan and Hong Kong, southern China. The Chinese have changed some of the characters, but this is not one that the Taiwanese have. They use what's called traditional script. It means righteousness. Me under the Lamb. That has the significance of there's no forgiveness of sins unless there's a shedding of blood. Now you say, well, yeah, that's a little bit weak. But specifically, that could have not been maybe related to the Bible or God's Word. Well, we didn't really have a written word. To them, the Bible wasn't condensed into a Chinese Bible at that time until many years later. But the principle was there. They had it. And in their scriptures, in order, if you wanted to be righteous, you had to put yourself under the Lamb. That's the principle that they had. But that wasn't a principle that was universal throughout the world at that time. But we know that apparently that they learned it from somebody, and it was after the flood. So who did they learn it from? Well, I'll tell you who they learned it from, and they knew about this guy well. Because they had another character they wanted to make up for a boat. They wanted to make, now they could have drew a picture of a boat, but they didn't choose that. They took another character that they had called Joe. Now that sounds, you might think, what's this guy burping or something? You know, Joe. But no, there's characters. See, Chinese is a tonal language. This is yang, this is wo, because it's third tone. You have this, and then you have that. Those are tone symbols. This is, I'll say this, yang, 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 yang. You say it in three different ways. I'll give you another word. You say ma, mama, that means mother. That's very easy. Mama, let's say it together. Mama. Okay, very good. Now, if you say this, ma, let's say that. Ma. Okay, that's like that. Right, very good. Okay, now let's say this. That means horse. So you better be careful which tone you use. You could call your mother a horse, and boy, that doesn't work right. You call your mother a horse and you get little spanking. So you want to be careful. You don't use this word to call ma, ma, ma. No, 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 no. This means rope. It's a piece of hemp rope. And it would be ma. It's not ma. It's not ma. But it's ma. That means, let's say it together. Ready? Ma. Very good. Very good. Very good, Sebastian. And then we have finally, this other character here means to scold somebody, to really get angry with them, to ma somebody. You say, ma, don't ma me. I mean, I'm using Chinglish there, you know, don't want. Bu ma wo. Bu ma wo. It means don't be scolding me, you know. And let's say that. Ma. Ma. Yeah, it's down, sharp down. Ma. Okay. So you have four tones. So you have to be careful. But this one here is pronounced Joe. That's first tone. Joe. Like Joe. But there's something a little bit different about this here, Joe here. It's not only this Joe here, but it has, this already means some sort of a ship or a vessel. We have different names for boats. We have ships, vessels, cruisers. What else do you have? Ship, boat, vessel. Yeah, all kinds of different names for different boats. Okay, well, they wanted to have something special. I'm sorry?
Canoe,
yeah, something. Yeah, you could go on and on and on. So when they're making the word up for boat, they took the radical, which already meant some sort of a sea-going vessel, but they added something special to it. They added a couple other radicals, and they made, this means, this is, changes this, it just doesn't mean Joe anymore, but now it means Chuan, which means boat. It means the kind of boat that somebody special sailed in. Now, I'll give you some clues. This means some sort of a seagoing vessel. This is the letter Ba. Ba. This is, you know, Joe is the first character, first symbol. And this also is first. It's Ba. Yi, er, san, si, wu, liu, qi, ba. That's eight. Okay? So, and this down here is equivalent of a person's mouth. It's a measure word, we call it. We have lots of measure words in English. We have a piece of cake, a slice of bread, a scoop of peanut butter, and so on. Well, this is a measure word, and it means it can be a measure word for a person. You could say four people. You could say si ko ren. Ko ren means persons. And so the mouth means people. Now, when you see this, you see a sea vessel with eight people. Who was in a boat with eight people? Who had a boat, a big boat with a bunch of animals in it, and there was eight people in it? Anybody know? You got it, man. You guys are sharp tonight. The adults, they didn't even raise their hand. You knew it. I tell you, you're sharp. So you know what? Where did they get this principle? You think they might have got it from Noah, knowing about Noah? Now, I didn't make this up. Nobody from the West, nobody from the Mideast. These Chinese people sitting down at 2500 BC making this language up picked this pictograph to represent a boat. And when they thought about it, they said, well, let's, you know, we remember Noah. You remember him? You know, and they put it all together, and they said, okay, a vessel with eight people in it equals chuan, which means boat, means a boat. So what we do, we take them back to their roots. One of the questions that I ask them is, what is the oldest religion in China? And often, man, I tell you, they'll say, well, Buddhism or Taoism or Taoism, ancestor worship and all, which is kind of hive offs of most of these other religions. But I say, no, you're wrong. They say, come on, man, you're not even a Chinese. How do you know? I say, well, I can show you. And they say, okay, well, show us. So me and my buddy Larry, Larry's my co-worker in China, him and his wife live there year-round. He's a little older than I am, believe it or not, and he's still getting around. He's a he's a brother in the Lord, I tell you. Larry Price. Now, you may know a Larry Price that gets around here as a conference speaker sometimes. That's not that Larry Price. But his nephew, Steve Price, I think is associated with CMML now as one of the advisors. And Steve is also, that's his nephew. It's all part of that Price family. But the... So that's what we do. We challenge them on that, and then when we get done, and they say, "How do you know all that?" And I say, "All you got to do is check it out, do some research," and it gives us an open door to challenge them that, yeah, maybe it wasn't the first religion, you know, Taoism or Buddhism, and we begin to take it from there. But once we get a little crack in the door, we begin to build on that foundation, and we take them to the next level. So that this is one way that we begin to introduce the concept of God is real. Now, there's a lot more characters in these things, and it's in English and Chinese, so you can, when you get done, you can pass it on. And I don't have, it might be 15 or 20 of them here, but I'm going to set them up here, and they'll be up here. You take them as you want them. If they're gone, they're gone. Now, I'm going to take you into China, and I'm going to show you some things that you probably will never, ever have a chance to see unless you have me come by again. I mean, I'm not saying that there's not other people that have the slides, but there are things that are happening in China that sometimes you don't hear in the magazines and reports. And I'll tell you, I'm not a China basher. I believe in giving you a balanced report on China. You get some magazines and all you see is the bad stuff about China. And there is some bad stuff that's going on there. Abortions are really bad, and which I totally am against. One-child family policy that produces all those abortions. And there's a lot of other things. There's still controls over the religious bureau, but I've seen great progress made in the public sector in the realm of religious freedom. Are they religiously free? No, they're not. But they've made some progress, and that's what I want to share with you today, some of the progress that has been made, and I want to give you a balanced report on some other things too. As it started out, I still pack my bags very wisely, and I have to pray my way through customs when I get to China. When I get to China, there's the enemy that I have to face is this machine. It's an ugly machine. It's got a black belt on it, and it runs, and it's got these flashing red lights in it. And sometimes you got to put your suitcase on them and go through put the suitcase through the machine, and they look inside the suitcase to see if you've got anything in there that maybe might tell somebody about Jesus. And if they find it, they'll take it away from you and won't let you do it because they don't want you bringing in books about Jesus into China. But the Bible says, what do I have to do? The Bible says you're to obey God and you're to go into all the world, which includes China, and you're to teach people about Jesus. You're to show them the gospel and tell them about the wonderful love God has for them, and they need a Savior, Jesus, and that's what I do. So I got to obey God. I can't worry about some of the laws they make. So I pack my bags. No secret floors or anything or bottoms or anything that. I just pack wisely and I pray over my bags. And in 21 years, I've only been caught twice. And the second time they got me, they only got 15% of my materials. The other 85% got in. But every time, it's been the Lord, not Fred Ruff. But the wonderful thing is how God, who was the orphan ministry in Europe that we were? George Mueller. Yeah, that's right. You know, George Mueller, when he was called to serve the Lord, he had no interest in orphans. If you read his biography and read the big, exhaustive biography, he had not a whole lot of interest in orphans. But that's what God opened the door up for him to do. He wanted to prove God real. And God used the orphan ministry. And he learned to love the orphan ministry, and he was very effective to a lot of people in his ministry, but that was not his motive. I kind of feel like George Mueller. I was not, I wanted to go to China. I want to see souls saved. But I wanted to see God real in my life. Nothing special, no skies opening, no voices or anything like that, no special visions. But I wanted to see God take normal, routine things and orchestrate them to come together in a divine way so that I knew that they just didn't happen. That they were, it was God's hand. When you trust Him, He does the work. And I'll give you one of those things. I told you this morning I would give you a good example. And this really happened. And this is only one of many things that happened. I was asked by one of the university students that I work with that I go to his parents' house and share the gospel with them. Our first 3 years in China, my wife and I attended the language school, and we learned how to speak Chinese. We learned how to write and read, too, a little bit, but that we've kind of lost most of that now. But speaking usually is no problem. Most of our work now is in Chinese, even here in America. But so when we when we were out of school and we knew the language, we began to, we were able to get Bibles in China. Much cheaper to get Bibles in China. They were logistically packed in one place and the people in the outskirts weren't getting them, but we were able to get them and then we could take them to whoever needed Bibles. But we needed training materials. We needed training materials to give out to house churches and leaders so that they could carry on the work. In addition to that, we also would visit families who requested us to do evangelism with their families because they recognized that they did not have the proper visas and just they couldn't go back until they reached a certain visa status or they got a green card. So they would ask us to visit their families when we go to China. On one of these particular trips, there was a pastor of a Chinese church just off of the UMBC campus who asked me, he said, "Fred, I would like you to visit my 80-year-old mother and father. They don't know I don't think they know the Lord, and would you visit them?" So I said, his name was Ren Yunsheng. I said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Write down the Chinese address, and I will visit them, I promise you." And sure enough, he did. He gave it to me. So, can I take this coat off? It's got a little bit warm. So, sure enough, I went to China, and you're going to see on the slides here, we made our base of operations in a city that's about 11 million people, Tianjin, which is like, it always fluctuates between the top five cities in China. And so I went to the Tianjin railway station. I do most of my travel by rail when I get in China. That's pretty much the Chinese method. You can fly if you want, but most people can't afford it. And I'd like train travel because it's a train ministry I have. There are a lot of things I can do on a train with evangelism. Maybe you'll see some on the slides. But I went to the train station. I said, "Now, this place is called Lushan. Lu means green, and Shan means mountain." So it was the city of the Green Mountain. So I went to the lady and I showed her the character and I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'd like to find, could you tell me which train I need to get at my next stop?" And she said, "Lushan." She says, "Is that Zhejiang, Lushan?" I said, "No, ma'am, it's Hunan. That's in two different provinces." And she said, "Well, I don't have any Lushans in Hunan." I said, "Well, I know it's there. It's got to be. This guy came from there and he wrote the character down." She said, "Yeah, I can see that." She said, "Well, when you get to Beijing, they have a bigger database there. Why don't you check there?" I said, "Okay." So my next stop was Beijing, and got there, and I went to the train station because I had, my next stop was Xi'an, which is, Xi'an's where the terracotta figures are buried underground. Beautiful city, real nice place. And that was one of my stops. I was visiting another family there before I went to this other place, Lushan. So I go to Beijing and I run it by the lady again. She's putting it in her computer and she gets done. She says, "I'm sorry." She says, "I don't have anything for Lushan in Hunan." She said, "Zhejiang?" I said, "No, not Zhejiang." She said, "Maybe when you get to Xi'an," she said, "you you ask them, maybe their database, because you'll be closer to Hunan, the province you want to get to. I said, okay. So I'm saying to myself, Lord, this is, you know, getting tougher. You know, I've been to the two biggest train stations probably in the world, two of the biggest in the world. I said, nobody knows. They don't have a database, you know. And I'm figuring, man, is it even safe to travel one of these trains if they don't know what train's going where? So I got on the train. Now, I had to buy, this was an overnight ticket. You get on the train at 7:30 at night, and you get to Xi'an the next morning at 7:30 in the morning. So I bought my ticket, and I got on the train. And I'm saying, Lord, quietly, you know, I can't do this, Lord, without you. You got to help me out here. So I get on the train, I put my stuff up. I have the top bunk. Now, on the top bunk, you have a little cubicles. They're called poos, P-U, poo. That's how you pronounce it, poos. I had a high bunk, which is the cheapest bunk you can buy. Middle bunk's a little more expensive, and the lower bunk is the more expensive because you don't have to climb anything, and you're comfortable. You have the, you know, it's not inconvenient. So I'm on up on a third bunk, and I'm on with five women and me and this poo. And I mean, it's common in China. It's not a big deal. But I'm telling you this because it is kind of laughable. It is. But the Lord has a sense of humor. He does. Because he loves us. So I'm saying, okay, you know, top bunk. Next to me is a lady. She's in with five men. She's the sixth one. And hers is the bottom. She's got the expensive bunk, you know. So she comes over to me and she says, sir, she says, would you mind trading with me? Now, her coworker was one of the five guys that she was in with, but she didn't want to be with the five guys. She wanted to be with the five ladies. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'd be more than glad to. I said, I'll even give you how much more was it? She said, don't worry about that. She said, I'm not worried about that. Just, if you're changed with me, that'll be all the thank you that I need. So I said, okay. So she came over, and she was staying with the five ladies, and I'm staying with the five men now. We got six ladies and six men side by side. So I sit down on the lower bed. The guy across from me is probably not as old as I am, but he's chatting with me. And most of the time, the chat is like, how old are you? How many kids you have? You married? How much do you make? You know, just the simple stuff that we exchange all the time, you know. Common things. And we exchanged all that stuff. And then finally he says to me, where are you headed? And I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm going to Xi'an. I said, but from there, I got to go to a city called Lushan. He says, oh, Zhejiang, Lushan. I said, no, not Zhejiang, Hunan. He says, Hunan. He said, I never heard of Lushan. I said, you know, you're not the only one that told me that. I said, Beijing, Tianjin, I ran into the same problem. He says, Lushan. He said, let me see that paper you have. So he looked it up. So he reaches behind, and on the wall is like a fishnet-type little baggage compartment there. And he's got a laptop, fairly like a 15-inch laptop in there. He whips out this laptop, puts it down on his knees, and we're face-to-face now. And he says, let me see that paper. So he's typing some things in. He runs it through the computer. And all of a sudden, he looks at me, and he says, you know, you're right. He says, there is a Lushan, and the train stops there for like 3 minutes but it's not out of Xi'an. You've got to go to Luoyang and change trains, which Luoyang, my wife and I knew about Luoyang. We had been there before, and I was very familiar with that. So I said, and he said, when you get to Luoyang, he said, you get your pen out. So I got my pen out, and he says, this is the train numbers and the times that you leave Xi'an. You pick a train number and the train time. He said, when you get to Luoyang, he said, then you switch over to this train. He gave me all the numbers and times there. And he gets done. He gives me, you know, puts his thing back in the net bag, and I'm saying to myself, thank you, God. Well, that's right. I was, Mike. I was saying, thank you, Lord, but I was saying, what's going on here? So I asked the guy, I said, sir, I said, nobody in this country that I know of could give me this information, and they were in a better position, I thought, than maybe you were, but why is it, how do you know all this stuff? How do you have all this on the computer? He said, well, actually, I'm going to a meeting in Xi'an. And me and the lady that changed bunks with you, we work for the equivalent of like the FAA, except this was the Chinese Transportation System Coordination Committee or something. He had every airline flight updated, airline flight and train schedule on that computer in the whole country. Now, do I believe in miracles? Yes, I do believe in miracles. I hate to use the word far out, because God can use anything. I really do believe it. He can use a donkey. He can use anything. But I believe in a real God. And, you know, I told the Lord, we're going to get to the slides, folks, I promise you. I believe everything that's in this book. But I said, Lord, and I don't doubt anything in here, but I want to know you outside the book, too. I want to trust you, and I want you to show yourself real to me. And this is just one example of the reality of God saying, Ruff, if I can do it with a donkey. I can do it with you. That's how it works, folks. Do I go through those things every day? No. But God has given me small glimpses of his power and his glory and his grace. Do I deserve it? No. No, I don't. None of us do. But if you're willing to trust him, it may not always work out like that. I've been caught at the border a couple times with some stuff in my bags, like I told you. And it may happen again. But I know one thing, God is real. We have a living Savior, and it's time we started living in the reality that he is alive and real and wants us to be living for him. Okay, we're going to go through the slides now, and it's going to be the quick version. But I thought I had this thing down here. Oh, wait a minute. There we go. Duplicate, right? Duplicate, yeah. Okay, and what, hit the F1? I thought I must
have had it.
Yeah. Just hit the... There we go. Okay, now I left the thing in my other coat pocket here. Okay, this last trip, what we have done is to try to center on some of the real great needs of China. And at this particular time, we are trying to open up the door for some of the house churches and the government churches. And there are two systems in China. There is a government church which is recognized but very much regulated, very limited as to its ability to do evangelism in the public sector. However, we've been working with a lot of the house churches, but the door opened for us to move into the government churches, which hasn't happened in 20-some years, but we're seeing it happen now. That foreigners would be allowed to have some sort of a working relationship with the government-regulated churches. Now, before we get into how this is happening, I want to give you a little cultural teaching here. China is a very, very organized system, to say the least, and one of the things that really plays a big part in the Chinese community is physical exercise. Just like you have a lot of bike riders and all around here, well, China has put a big emphasis on trying to keep their people healthy, and one of the ways is to encourage this Tai Chi, which I don't agree with. I'm not a Tai Chi promoter or anything, but these people get up sometimes at the crack of dawn. I mean, you can't see a crack of light, and they'll start doing this, and they'll do it for a couple hours in the parks and all. And so that they are promoting China is promoting the physical aspect of staying healthy. This is a new, now we're in a city now of about 11 million people when I'm taking these pictures. So don't think that China is all like this. If you get outside the city, and I'm going to take you outside the city in a little bit, but China is rebuilding. I mean to tell you, there's more building cranes in China per square kilometer than any place in the world. I'm not kidding you. Cranes are all over the place. And they're also cleaning China up. This is the equivalent of what we would call in Baltimore like a street sweeper. He's got a community job there going around emptying trash cans and all. But they're trying. They're really trying to clean the area, act up a little bit. But they have a long way to go. They do. And also, you know, it's not like America. You unless there's a McDonald's or a Starbucks or someplace close by, you just can't find a public bathroom. So they have started even some of their hygienic projects. We were in a hotel, and I can't carry everything into China on my suitcases that I need. I carry some materials I need. But this fella right here, his name is Boss Jansen. He's from Hong Kong. He's from a Hong Kong assembly there in Kowloon. Nisa and Sheldon Crutchfield started that assembly there, and Boss has worked with them over the years. Boss is an independent worker, servant. He's in full-time ministry. And he is our source, what we call a donkey. He is a donkey. Now, I know he doesn't look like a donkey, but we call him a donkey for a reason. His only ministry is to carry things into China. He leaves Hong Kong. He might make two, sometimes three trips a day back and forth from Kowloon into into Shenzhen. Keeps going back and forth, back and forth. He has groups that come to help him. They have a big locker storage room there. When they get a locker room filled up, then they take the stuff and they move it north into further up in the mainland to guys like me who need it and other missionaries. But we were in this hotel and they were having an English contest there. And, of course, the kids just were attracted to us and they wanted to get their picture taken. A great emphasis in China is to learn English. And that's one of the reasons that we can get into China. We can parlay that need into getting visas. And getting visas have been very easy thus far lately to get into China. But they really love, Americans are received better than any other country's populace. The Americans are treated very, very well. Now, one of the things that I do is to follow up some of the people who have relatives in China that I work with here in the States. And this was one of the ladies. This lady here, her daughter is saved. She's at Mississippi State University. I had a chance to speak down there at the Chinese group. I've been there a couple times. They have a really vibrant ministry there, and she asked me if I would visit her mom in Tianjin, and I said I would, and I try to keep my promises if I can, and I put her on my schedule. We visited her. We had a chance to share the gospel with her, and she's not opposed to Christianity. She has another daughter and son-in-law who are believers. This is her younger son right here, and he's not a believer yet, but we had a real good chance to share with them and give them materials. And we had a good meal, too. That what we're eating there are what you would call Chinese dumplings, or we call them jiaozi. They're very good, very tasty. Some of them are fried, and we call them guotier because they're fried harder, like a little crispy. And we still eat them pretty regular, very good. And you can see we were able to, we do the teaching and training. We get God's word out to them, and we show them from the word, you know, the Chinese. And she was asking questions and all. So it's a very good opportunity. Plus, we have an open door to do this. We're welcomed and encouraged to come. Where do I stay? I stay in a hotel, usually, or a boarding house or something. It's very cheap. It's not like staying in Manhattan downtown or even probably in some of your hotels around Milwaukee. It's Chinese field to operate in is one of the lower cost places to be a missionary. It doesn't require as much money as does European or like I would say, well, maybe Africa might be. I guess Africa is probably pretty expensive as well. But this is a simple little room, you know, and it's got some places, you know, sleep and all. And I took this picture because sometimes we have to eat strange things. And I have had to eat some very strange things, but in that pot was one of the strangest things I've ever had to eat. Now, what do you think is in that little teapot? It wasn't tea, it was soup, but something was in the soup floating around. Now, you can't see that. What was it? A seahorse. Yeah, it was seahorse soup. And it was pretty good, believe it or not. One time I was eating this bowl of soup, and I had the tooth pulled, but now I got a space here, but there was something caught in it, you know, and I popped it out, and it was an eyeball. So I looked in the soup, and I had a one-eyed fish looking up at me like that, you know. But sometimes we have to eat things that are different, but they're healthy and good. And you see, I'm standing here pretty strong, you know. I didn't have any trouble. I couldn't eat him, though. I drank the soup, though. We're going to take you out of the city now, and you can see this is only a little ways outside of a major city. And you can see how that the level of the conditions, although these are still nice buildings, I mean, they're just slab buildings and maybe 4 or 5 stories high, but it's still a fairly decent level of living in these type buildings. But you go out a little further and you get into even out into the villages, and this particular trip we were asked to visit some people in this village. Not only were we asked to visit some people in the village, but we were asked to visit a government church, which I had never preached in a government church before in my life in China. And I never expected to on this trip. I expected to take some CEF materials, Child Evangelism Fellowship materials, to the church, train the teachers, and then get out of town, get out of Dodge quick, because I didn't want the police following us around. Because that was, to me, that was a no-no. I could never do that 20 years ago. I could never do it 10 years ago. We would have been, you know, hightailed into the what we call the Gongan Ju, which is the Public Security Bureau. But we got to this little village, and this is Larry, my buddy, from San Francisco, Larry Price, and this was the mother and father of a lady that was in a Bible study that Larry has in Beijing. And we got to this little village outside of the city of Shangqiu, which is pretty well on the outskirts. And they live in a little dirt floor village house there. This church was right out in their little village, not far from where this picture was taken. And he was making some more jiaozi for us in this in his kitchen. And I tell you, the food was delicious. I mean, the surroundings don't dictate that, but I tell you, man, that guy could cook. And that was one of his other daughters over there. She was monitoring the jiaozi in there. Actually, it was Gautier because she was frying some of them up. And this was the plate that they... Now, they had 2 tables like this because the pastor of the government church was with us, and a couple of the choir leaders were there. And we had just a grand old time with getting to know some of these people. Some were saved and some weren't. But a real opportunity. Relationship is all about China. You develop a relationship, and then you earn the right to be able to share the gospel. Well, some of these people are already saved. And oh, yeah, had a real good opportunity, too. Oh, man, I tell you, don't laugh now. I'm not kidding you. If you ever hear these things croaking around your neighborhood, these cicadas, go out at nighttime with a flashlight, gather them up along the ground, take them in, fry them up, and then enjoy them. What do you mean? Oh, man, you ain't had tasted nothing until you tasted a crispy cicada. I tell you, my buddy Larry, he must have ate 2 dozen of them. He loves them. I ate a cicada too, but I didn't eat them like Larry did. Even my stomach's got a limit. But I did eat that booger. Yep, I did. Okay, and this was also, we were in the little village house here. And again, we were getting ready to do some training. We had CEF materials that some were brought in by our donkey from Hong Kong. I brought some in from CEF from America, and we were presenting a whole set of materials to the people in this church. Now, the little boy and girl here, actually it's two little girls, really, they gave us these presents as gifts, you know, in their house for just being a friend to them. And they really are cute little kids, and that's what the materials were for. It's against the law for China to teach kids under the age of 21 anything about religion. But the law is just pushed aside. And now Sunday schools are developing in China. And we want to be on the cutting edge of trying to get these materials in. And that's what we're working on now, some of those things that we have been for the past year. In addition, we're printing up some tracts, some Sunday school tracts too. We have two tracts that are digitally at the printer now. And we've already distributed some. I think you'll see some on here that we're distributing. Now, when the next day came, it was on a Saturday, we have the Sunday school teachers were meeting that afternoon, and I was demonstrating to them how to use the materials because they don't have any resources in China for kids. It was against the law for years, but now we're seeing the government churches aren't even paying attention to the law, and the government officials, in some cases, are just turning their heads. And these 15, I think it was 13 ladies here, we had a chance to minister to. And who came to our door one night? The Public Security Bureau. And when we heard they were coming, we missed them the first time. The lady at the hotel said, oh, by the way, the police were here, and they were knocking on your door, and they wanted to talk to you. And so Larry and I, you know, we weren't scared, but, you know, we were concerned. And so we were... didn't know whether they came just to check our visas and our status was updated, which could have been the case, or whether they were going to take us out in chains and escort us to the airport and tell us to get on home. We didn't know what they were going to do. So sure enough, they came back 9:30 that night. I had my money stashed down in my sock and my passport was hidden, and you know, oh, I was ready to, you know, if I had to, I don't know what I was hiding all that stuff from, because it wouldn't have mattered. They would get it anyway. But anyway, they came in, and they were really friendly guys. And after they asked us a whole bunch of questions and they took down the information, they just had to verify that we were legally where we should be. And they wanted to know, because once you leave the big city, this usually doesn't happen when you're in a big city, but when you get to a small little village town, like we were eating at the cicadas in that little village there, we stand out. I mean, everybody in the whole village knew that there was a couple foreigners in town. There was no hiding that. And the police knew it probably before anybody. So they came in, a real nice guy. So when they said, we got to take pictures of you. So Larry and I don't know whether they were mug shots or what, but they took pictures of us. So I said to the one guy, I said, hey, I said, you took pictures of us. I said, how about getting a picture with you? And the one guy looked at the other guy and he said, oh, okay, I guess it's okay. So that's the picture we took. And wasn't a bad deal. You know, they were both friendly guys, and we have an in with them. You know, we were friendly with them. They were friendly with us. If we ever want to go back there, probably it'll be a smooth operation if that ever happens. And we went to this church. Well, the day before, they asked me if I would take the early service, if I would preach at the early service. And I said, sure. So I figured, you know, 9:30, 10 o'clock. You know when the early service was? 6:30 in the morning. 6:30 in the morning I had to get up. And I figure, who's going to be at that church at 6:30 in the morning? I get there, and you can't really see a panoramic view there. There you go. That was the first service. 700. Larry kind of gave a thumbnail estimate. There were 700 people there at the first service. They must have came not just from that village, if it was just from that village, it was one-third of the whole village. They had 700 people at every service, and they had three services. And they're hanging out the windows up there. I mean, this is this was nothing fancy, you know. And you know what? I looked at the faces of those people, and they got there. This is customary for the Christian church in China. The people in China, if the church service starts at 6:30, they were there at 6 o'clock to practice two or three songs that they were going to sing during the church service. They meet there a half hour before the church preaching starts just to practice the songs, and then they sing them during the congregational singing. And we had a chance to preach there the first service, But I thought maybe, you know, 10 or 15 people might be there, and good night, 700 people. I like to knock me down. Larry looked at me. I looked at him, and I said, Larry, what have we got ourselves into? I said, this just can't work out. He said, yeah, it is, Fred. Just let her whip, boy. So I said, okay, Larry. Larry said, I got your back. I said, yeah, you'll be the first one out of here. I know you, Larry. Anyway, after we got done the first service, and between the first and second, and then they were building up to that, practicing the songs there, they took us into the Sunday school rooms. Now, this is the older group, like the 8 to 12-year-olds, I think, or 7 to 12-year-olds, something like that. And Larry had a chance to share, and he did a kid's song about, you may have sang it here for VBS or something, about a boy named David. You ever heard that song? You know, and the sling went round and round and round. We had these kids. They were all wound up by the time we left. But these are the kids that have never had the chance to hear about Jesus. Never. And this generation right here is the first generation that I've seen in 20 years as a class inside of a church. That's a Sunday school room prepared for these kids with Bibles and books and learning about Jesus. And I was telling you about the train ministry. We travel on the train. And when you're in these private pews, you know what I was telling you about? You can kind of show the Jesus video kind of secretly. And now we do it openly and publicly. We have carried DVD players with us, battery-powered DVDs. And I gave this lady, actually the little girl right here, I gave it to her. And as soon as I gave her the thing, she had her mother reading it to her right there on the train. That was the Yang Yang, the little lamb. And, you know, it's really something because the Lord worked it out. On Chinese TV, there's a cartoon called Yang Yang. And it's about a little lamb that always gets into trouble. And it fits right in with this track. Because this gospel track is about Yang Yang, who's always getting into trouble, but finds Jesus. You know? And took this. This is the village. This is pretty much the, in China, greenhouse cultivation is continuous 24/7, 365 days a year. Doesn't matter. I mean, it's continually. They need to supply it. And many of those villagers down there have plots of ground that they cultivate and they take care of. And that's their income, you know, what they earn from that. They don't make a lot of money. These are some of the flannel grafts that we brought in, and we brought them into the city of another city. This was a third city we went to, carrying these in. And those bracelets there are the wordless book. They're beads, the wordless beads, they call them, not just a wordless book. But they have the colors, and they use them to present the gospel to the kids, and the kids can be trained to use them to others. But this lady here has spent some time in America, and we brought these in especially for her. She has a burden, and she is taking on training of other ladies and men to work with kids, and she's using some of these materials that we brought into her. There's a lady out in Oregon who does the printing up of the flannel grafts. But I just got an email recently that this whole system is put on a CD-ROM, so we don't know what's going to happen with that now. This is a first. This is a first. I've never seen anything like it, never heard about it. I've heard it being tried, but I've never actually been on site of one. We were walking up from the hotel from this city of Qingdao, which is right on the water over on the east coast, and we looked up, and it says Streamside Tree Bookstore. And I said, Larry, it seems to me that I heard something about that there was a first public Christian bookstore in one of the major cities. And he said, let's go look at it, Fred. So we went in, and there it is, loaded with Christian materials. And I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. I went in there, and it's more equipped than most of the churches had in their bookstores, the three self-government churches. And this is a private enterprise. And we're hoping and praying that more of these, in fact, we showed them the Yang Yang tracks that we had, and they said, man, we want more of these. Where can we get them? They said, well, Larry only had about 10 or 12 with him, and we kept a couple so we could give them out on the train for these other kids. But they said, could we have one? And he said, listen, I'll send you the digital files for these. You take them to a printer, and you go with it, because we got permission to copyright for these. And man, they thought they died and went to heaven. They got their own copyright that they can do on this track. Okay, I've told you, showed you, this is near the end, and I'm about 5 minutes over, but I'll make this quick. I'm showing you this because this is a large, brand new condominium that's built in Beijing, the capital city of China. It looks nice. It is nice from the outer structure. But China is only building up, and it's a facade. The infrastructure of China, the sewage, the electricity, the communications. Hardly anybody has landlines anymore. It's all cell phones now, pretty much cell phone controlled. But so much of the infrastructure is being neglected that it puts a poor face on the poor heart into nice buildings like this. And that gives you an idea of just the electric power. You know, Kathy and I were in school, and every time we'd see a guy climb a pole, we'd look and we'd have to pray. We'd have to stop and have a prayer time. Hopefully the guy knew what wire to connect to what wire, because we never knew whether we'd have electricity or not for the next day or the next night. And that's pretty much what's happening. That is the condition of the infrastructure of China. Beautiful buildings. At nighttime, the skyline lights up. It's so pretty. But it's a facade. China is developing fast, but it's no infrastructure. China needs Jesus, a real foundation. And we're trying to do that with many of the kids and the ministry and the house churches, which I really didn't do a lot of explaining about them. But there are a lot of house churches in China. We're still working with the Chinese at UMBC and UMB, and the Lord is blessing as He leads and guides us. I'm going to end now. We're 5 minutes over, and I'm going to end in prayer. And I thank you very much. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to share the work and ministry of China and the needs of China. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work there. You haven't forgotten about these 1.3 billion people that represent the many Han Chinese and minorities in China. We pray you'll continue to spread your word through people that have a heart to go there, to be a witness for you, and may many of the locals rise up and share their faith with their neighbors and relatives, and pray that your will might prevail in all these things. I thank you for the work and ministry here in Milwaukee, and pray your blessing upon it. Everybody that knows the Lord Jesus we know should be a missionary. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I'll be here putting away some of this stuff. And if you have any questions, you'd like to come up and ask me, I'll be here, you know, just straightening up a little bit. Thank you.